And for our reading, I'm going to read Titus chapter 2, verse 11, down to chapter 3, verse 8. However, the focus of our sermon will be verses 4 through 7 of chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 of chapter 3. But in order to give us more of the context, I'm going to read Titus 2, verse 11, down to chapter 3, verse 8. So, beloved, hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts now this morning. Well, sometimes it's easy for us to sort of shortchange kindness and goodness. We talk about being kind to animals at times, or showing kindness to strangers, or showing kindness in helping a little old lady across the street. Now, I'm not trying to discount any of these things, but we tend to reduce kindness and goodness to something that is rare. It's a rare thing. And it's especially for those who are saints or leaders in the church. Sometimes we even speak of random acts of kindness. I didn't realize this until yesterday that there's actually an organization, a foundation, Random Acts of Kindness. You can look it up on the internet. But what I want to demonstrate this morning, and especially this afternoon, is that kindness and goodness are something that God calls us to every day of our lives. Not a day passes where you don't have opportunity to demonstrate kindness and goodness to others. And kindness and goodness, they're so closely related to one another that they're often used interchangeably in the Bible. That's just why I want to take them together this morning and afternoon. Now, last week we talked about patience, if you remember. And kindness and goodness flow out of patience. Kindness and goodness are the positive manifestation of patience. You see, when God calls us to be patient, he calls us not only to not blow up in anger and not to climb up in bitterness, but also to overcome evil with good, to show kindness and goodness and love even to our enemies. And this is motivated by the fact that God not only chooses to manifest not only to refrain from manifesting his just wrath towards us, but he's also poured out his love upon us in Christ. He's given us justification. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us the riches of the age to come. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Fruitful Life, defines kindness as a sincere desire for the happiness of others. He says goodness is the activity calculated to advance that happiness. Kindness is the inner disposition created by the Holy Spirit that causes us to be sensitive to the needs of others, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual. goodness is kindness in action, words and deeds. Other scholars have said this about kindness, that it is to be warm, generous, thoughtful, helpful, active goodness on behalf of others. A person who is disposed to be useful and freely to do good to others. One commentator, Lewis Smead, says kindness is love's readiness to enhance the life of another person. Tim Keller, once again, is very helpful here. He defines kindness as practical kindness with vulnerability. In other words, it's practical and it's vulnerable. It means laying yourself out there, making yourself vulnerable. You may get hurt in the process. But it arises, he says, out of a deep inner security that we have in Christ. He says its opposite is envy, being unable to rejoice in another person's joy. It's miserliness. Its counterfeit is manipulative good deeds, where your right hand knows what the other hand is doing. A sort of self-congratulation and self-righteousness. And as they say, it's always best to tell a counterfeit bill from the real thing by studying the real thing. And so once again, we want to learn from God's word of his kindness and goodness. In order to understand the fruit of these fruits of the Holy Spirit, we must look to the character and conduct of our God and Savior, and especially as he has supremely manifested his goodness and kindness towards us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, what I want to do is primarily highlight the goodness and kindness of God and highlight principles for us of kindness and goodness. This afternoon, we'll especially then see how we put it into practice in daily life. So at the end of the sermon, if you're thinking, man, Pastor didn't really give enough application, and you're able to hear the sermon this afternoon, I told you how you'll hear most of the application this afternoon. We will have application this morning, but this afternoon I especially want to apply this to everyday life. But for now, let's notice principles of kindness and goodness, and we'll see first the kindness and goodness of God, and then secondly, the implications of God's kindness and goodness for us. First, the kindness and goodness of God. The Old Testament and the New Testament speak often of these attributes of God towards his creation. One psalm that beautifully describes this is Psalm 145. In Psalm 145, verse 15, the psalmist writes, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of his ways and kind in all of his works." He's kind in all of his works, the psalmist says, towards everyone, all of his creation. The New Testament equivalent of these verses would be Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus' words in Luke 6 in the Sermon on the Plain. My wife, when I told her that, she said, "There's a sermon on the plain? Yeah, read Luke 6. That's the context. It's on a plain there in Luke 6. In Matthew, it's a Sermon on the Mount. But it has similar content. And Jesus says in the Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful." So the point of Psalm 145 and Jesus' words in Luke 6 is that God's common grace, his kindness and goodness, extends in a general way towards all of his creation. He has a general benevolence and goodness towards all of his creation, even for sinners who are in high rebellion against him. Just think about how good God is to sinners. Whether or not we are Christians, we get to enjoy all kinds of food. Five Guys, burgers and fries. Steak dinners at the Diplomat. Viet Thai if you prefer the Asian food. Your wife or mother's home cooking. We get to enjoy all kinds of entertainments. Cineplex Odeon or the cheap theater, Rainbow Cinemas. even. Skate parks. I saw a skate park yesterday as I was driving in town. All kinds of entertainments, iTunes, YouTube, Riders football. We get to enjoy the positive benefits of, as Jesus records, of sunshine and rain. These things don't benefit just Christian farmers. We get to enjoy friends and family. We get to have children, whether or not we are Christians. We can have a nice home and a nice car, and we could stay here all day just listing all the good gifts that God showers upon the godly and the ungodly. Those who are grateful to Him and completely ungrateful and blaspheme His name daily. But why? Why does God do this? What's the point of it? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 2, verse 4, "Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" You see, God is patient and kind so that sinners would repent and trust in Jesus. What would become of us if God, every time someone blasphemed His name or sinned against Him, destroyed us in His wrath? We would just be utterly destroyed. But He is patient and kind so that His elect might be brought to saving faith and turn from worshiping idols to serving the living God. And so first we see in the Bible that God manifests His kindness and goodness towards all of His creation in a general way. And He does this in order that sinners might be brought to repentance and faith. But beloved, for us who know our God, not only as Creator, but also as Redeemer, we have a much deeper, profound appreciation for the goodness and loving kindness of God. As I read earlier in Ephesians 2, that we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedient. But Paul goes on and says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and you've been raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." You see, we have a much more deeper and more profound appreciation for the goodness and kindness of God. We know the lengths to which God's love has gone, that He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins, even while we were His enemies. In Psalm 63, the psalmist says, "Because your love is better than life, so my lips will praise you." In the King James, it says, "Because your loving kindness is better than life, so my lips will praise you." Can you say that yourself? Can you say that God's loving kindness is better than life itself? To paraphrase Paul, can you say that to live is to know God's loving kindness, and to die in God's loving kindness is gain? Paul says in Titus 3, our scripture reading, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." What do we learn from these accounts of the goodness and kindness of God? We learn that He is good and kind to all men, the ungrateful, the wicked, the utterly lost and hopeless, the rebellious, without distinction. And we who are saved especially know His goodness and loving kindness. And as I've said before, and as I've been saying, we can only understand the fruits of the Holy Spirit if we look to God's character and conduct towards us in Christ. Sure, many unbelievers can do random acts of kindness, but there are certain acts of kindness that only believers can do, that are fruits of the Holy Spirit. Loving even your enemies, as God calls us to. And so I want to look a little bit more closely at verses 4 through 7 of Titus. And so what do we learn about the goodness and loving kindness of God in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7? Well, first, we see in Titus 3 that God's goodness and loving kindness is saving. He says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He speaks of salvation for us here. And it's a remarkable way that He puts it. The goodness and loving kindness of God has appeared. This is not just some abstract concept. His goodness and loving kindness has appeared, beloved. You could see His goodness and loving kindness. You could touch His goodness and loving kindness. You could hear His goodness and loving kindness, John says in 1 John 1. When did that appear? When Christ, our Savior, took on our humanity. I recently posted to Facebook a line from the hymn, How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. And I posted that stanza, Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. And my brother-in-law, always the one to tease and joke around, said, you forgot Savior. You forgot Savior. Well, I didn't forget it. I was just quoting a hymn. And surely John Newton didn't forget it when he wrote that. But let us never forget the reason that Jesus came was to save His people from their sins. The goodness and loving kindness of our God is saving. Second, we see that God's goodness and loving kindness is merciful. Paul reminds us that He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. We can't save ourselves. There's nothing in us that can force God's hand to save us. It's all of mercy. We are but undeserving sinners who are saved by grace alone. As the hymn writer once wrote, a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on my person an offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. It's not your obedience, but the obedience of Christ your Savior. And you are saved according to mercy. Third, we see that God's goodness and loving kindness is life changing, Paul says. In verse 5, he says, He saved us according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. One of the amazing things about the goodness and loving kindness of God is that not only does He change our legal status, forgiving us of all of our sins, accepting us as righteous in His sight, even adopting us as His own dear children. Not only does our status change in Christ, but He's changing our hearts. He's changing our lives. That should greatly encourage you, brothers and sisters, that you are not what you once were. And you will not continue in what you are right now. God is transforming you. He is working with you by His Holy Spirit. And He will surely finish the good work which He began. Fourth, we see that God's goodness and loving kindness is not only saving and merciful and life-changing, but it's generous. Notice verse 6. He mentions that He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. God didn't just purchase you, beloved, with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of His only begotten Son. Think about it. Ordinarily, what is the most valuable thing to a parent? Their children. And what is the thing that a parent fears the most? Bearing their own children. And yet God did not spare His only begotten Son, but freely gave Him up for us all. Think of the generosity of God in sending His only Son on your behalf. And He did it for us who were His enemies. And we see His generosity also in that through His Son, He purchased for us these generous benefits in Christ. Justification, adoption, and the glories of the age to come, which Paul speaks of here. He says in verse 7, so that being justified by His grace, you might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. What is the significance of these benefits? Well, in our justification, God not only forgives us of all of our sins, He also declares us to be righteous. Think of the generous nature of your justification in Christ. That God not only does not treat you according to your sins as they deserve, but that He is only going to treat you as if you live Jesus' life. And not only that, but he has adopted you as his own dear child. Adoption is a generous thing as well. It costs a lot of money to adopt. It costs a lot of time and energy and struggles to raise a child. And God in his mercy adopted us who weren't the lovable bunch. Like the rest of mankind, we were at enmity with God. Could you imagine adopting the orphan that nobody wants? The unlovable one? The one who doesn't like you? Even when we pick out puppy dogs, we want the lovable one. We want the one that's cute and cuddly and comes up to us. But God doesn't treat us this way. He loves the unlovable. He has generously adopted us. The great Presbyterian preacher Henry Boardman said, "Adoption is the highest proof of love which one being can bestow upon another except dying for him. And Christ has done both for us." And not only has God adopted us, he's made us co-heirs with Christ of heaven. Think about it. God doesn't treat us with favoritism. He doesn't love some of us who are his good children and sort of cast aside the black sheep of his family who struggle more than others in the faith. But he loves us equally in Christ. And he makes us all heirs of his glorious kingdom with Christ forever. And so fifthly, we see from Paul in verse 7 that God's goodness and loving kindness is eternal. It sticks with us forever. As Psalm 23 says, "Surely goodness and kindness will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Well, what are the implications for how we should love others and show goodness and kindness towards others based on the way that God has demonstrated his goodness and loving kindness towards us? Well, in the first place, this means being good and kind towards others by sharing the message of salvation with them. No doubt we are not saviors like Christ is for us, but we bear the message of salvation. We have the hope of eternal life for those who are in this world without hope. We have the good news. And who are we to hoard the message to ourselves? It should be one of our chief delights to share the hope that is within us with anyone who asks us for it. Not only that, but we should persevere in praying for the salvation of others who are lost. The greatest kindness that you can show to another person is to share the gospel with them and to pray for their salvation. Think about it. Where and what would you be if someone didn't share the gospel with you? If someone didn't pray for your salvation, where would you be, beloved? You would still be in your sins and in your misery. Persevere in these things for others. You know, one of the greatest theologians of all time, Augustine, didn't come to saving faith until he was 30. And he spent the better portion of his life being addicted to sexual pleasure. And yet his mother persevered in praying for Augustine. And he was converted at age 30. And he became one of the greatest theologians in church history. Think of the goodness and kindness of his mother in persevering in prayer for the salvation of her rebellious son. Think of what a goodness and kindness that was for him and for the rest of the church. Beloved, when you share the gospel with others, when you pray for the salvation of others, and they believe the gospel, that's a goodness and kindness not only to them, but to others who will experience the transformation that will take place in their life. Well, not only should we reflect the goodness and kindness of God towards us in sharing the message of salvation with others and praying for them, we also are called to be good and kind towards those who don't deserve it, even as God has been merciful towards us. Why? Because God didn't save us according to our works. He didn't save us according to our gratitude. But in his mercy, he saved us when we were in our sins. And this is so important for us to grasp. This is one of the hardest things for us to grasp. We're so slow to learn this. It's our tendency to divide the world up into those who deserve our mercy and kindness and to those who don't deserve our mercy and kindness. But beloved, we are called not merely to put up with people, but to treat them with kindness and goodness because of the kindness and goodness that God has shown towards us in Christ. We don't just put up with people. We overcome evil with good. And you see, the call to obey God is not motivated out of guilt, but out of gratitude. It's out of guilt. It's not out of guilt, but out of gratitude. Tim Keller says that each of us who are Christians deep down have this sort of grace button that needs to be pushed. And then he gives in one of his books an example of the kind of preaching that pushes the button. This is the preaching of a Scottish preacher, Robert Murray McShane, who many of you, I'm sure, have heard of. He said in one of his sermons, "Now, dear Christians, some of you pray night and day to be branches of the true vine. You pray to be made all over in the image of Christ. If so, you must be like him in giving. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Objection one, my money is my own. Answer, Christ might have said, my blood is my own. My life is my own. Then where should we have been? Objection two, the poor are undeserving. Answer, Christ might have said, they are wicked rebels. Shall I lay down my life for these? I will give to the good angels. But no, he left the 99 and came after the lost. He gave his blood for the undeserving. Objection three, the poor may abuse it. Answer, Christ might have said the same, yea, with far greater truth. Christ knew that the thousands would trample his blood under their feet, that most would despise it, that many would make it an excuse for sinning more. Yet he gave his own blood. Oh, my dear Christians, if you would be like Christ, give much, give often, give freely to the vile and poor, the thankless and the undeserving. Christ is glorious and happy, and so will you be. It is not your money I want, but your happiness. Remember his own word, it is more blessed to give than to receive." That is the kind of preaching that pushes our button, our grace button. It arouses us. It stirs us up to love others out of thankfulness to God. And not only does he call us to show goodness and kindness toward those who don't deserve it, but we see that he calls us to be generous towards others, even as he has been so generous with us. Instead of thinking all the time, how can I get out of this? Start thinking, how can I take initiative in helping others? Instead of thinking, what's the least that I can do and the least that I can give? Without burdening myself, start thinking, Christ took on all of my burdens on the cross. How can I begin to shoulder the burdens of others? You see, kindness and goodness is self-sacrificial. It means taking on some or all of the burden of others. If you aren't burdened at all or inconvenienced at all for other people, are you loving them the way that God has loved you in Christ? If you see somebody that's got this load on their back, 100 pounds worth of burden, it means you got to take some of that burden. Whether it's 5, 10, 20 pounds off their back or all of it. We're to bear one another's burden and shoulder one another's burden as God has been generous with us. And so once again, in thankfulness to God, let us be inconvenience for others. Shoulder each other's burdens generously because we have the abundance of riches in Christ and the glory that awaits us. We have a deep sense of the eternal security that we have in Christ. Furthermore, let us show kindness to others in such a way that we seek to show positive changes or seek to find positive changes in their life and continue to persevere with them, even as God is transforming us and sticks with us to the end. Obviously, we can't sanctify other people as God does for us and give them eternal life. But one way in which we imitate God's goodness and kindness towards others is by sticking with them. One of the things that we see in the parable of the Good Samaritan is that he didn't just do this once, one-time event, act of kindness for this man who fell on the road. But no, he went back. He checked up on him and he gave money to cover his expenses. He followed up on the man. He wanted to see that man recover fully, holistically, emotionally, physically, spiritually. So too, beloved, ought we to want to see positive changes in people's lives, not just to throw a quarter to them or $20 towards them and sort of forget about them after that, or just do a one-time act of kindness towards them when they're being nice to us, but be good to them and to stick with them, to demonstrate generous kindness as God has done that for us. And so, brothers and sisters, in light of the goodness and loving kindness of God towards us in Christ, let us be committed to these things. As Paul tells us in Galatians 6, verses 9 through 10, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the goodness and loving kindness of you that has appeared in the person and work of your Son. And we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, that we might know the work of Christ and experience it in our hearts. And Father, we even now in the Lord's Supper taste and see that indeed you are good and kind. So help us to bear this fruit in our lives towards others, even as you have shown it towards us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.